Genesis, and we're actually coming to almost an end here. We're in Genesis chapter 47, so please, in your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 47. The title of this evening's message is Grace Under God. Grace Under God. We've actually seen that throughout the time that God has been dealing with the Israelites and Jacob in particular, Joseph also, as we've gone into his life, and we continue here through this chapter, and his family. We'll see this evening how it is that God provides for them and brings them under their care. Now, one thing that we need to always remember is that God brings his people under his care in difficult circumstances to accomplish his will in and through our lives. Let me repeat that, because we need to really understand that, and we'll see it throughout this evening's study. God brings his people under his care in difficult circumstances to accomplish his will in and through our lives. It may not occur in the place we wish growth and gain to occur, but then again, we do not possess God's wisdom. We don't have his wisdom as he does. And therefore, we can't possibly see all that he sees. We may desire to. We may ask the question. We may even demand that we see what he sees, because we want to know. But we can't possibly see as he does. We need to trust that he does bring us under his care in and through difficult circumstances. The overall theme that I see in tonight's study is that the Israelites are welcomed, they're blessed and set up in a foreign land for the well-being, for their well-being and God's purposes. And so we see grace under God. And I truly hope that we see the very same thing in our lives with God in whatever we experience, everything that we go through, that there is grace under God. As we submit to him and fix our eyes on him and walk with him hand in hand. Now, C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, "To live for Jesus is to be swayed by the noblest of motives," close quote. Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul writes to them, to the Christians there in Philippi. He says, "For me to live is Christ." I know oftentimes we go to the second part of that verse, "And to die is gain." And I can't wait till we die and go to heaven and we see him in all of his glory and we spend eternity there. But really, for us that are still here on earth, there is a purpose to the very breath and breaths in the heart beating in our chest today. Really, we should live as Paul did. He couldn't wait to be in God's presence. But today mattered, because it was an opportunity for him to bring glory to God. And we know that Paul went through quite a bit. He went truly through persecution. And he penned these words, "For to me to live is Christ." Tonight we enter into the settling of Jacob and his family in Goshen. We will see how Joseph and five of his brothers respectfully and humbly approach Pharaoh and present themselves, making the formal request to abide in Goshen. We will see Jacob bless Pharaoh, Joseph provide for his family, the Israelites covered by the mercy of God, and even excel in a time of extreme famine we know definitely was taking place in Egypt and in the land of Canaan. And truly, we will see grace under God. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go into our text. Father, we are truly thankful that we can find grace in you, for it is by grace that we are saved. It is a work that you have accomplished. You have fulfilled. It is the way in which we can be reconciled unto you. And yet, not only for salvation, not only for sanctification, do we have grace poured out on us, but we have it that we may live abundant lives in your will here on earth. Lives that are at peace with you. Lives that are walking in your will for your purposes to bring you glory, to fulfill your plans that you have set before us. And I pray, Lord, that we would see how it is that we are to function, we are to continue to move forward with full confidence that we are in you and you are directing our steps in what we call today. And so, Father, speak to us this evening, I pray. I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would give us understanding as you've told us in your word that he is our teacher. He gives us understanding. He opens our eyes and our ears to see what we need to see. And I pray that we would do that this evening. And Lord, we would not only hear, but we would obey and do the work that you have for us. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us as we study your word. May you be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go into this text, that's exactly what we'll see here. We'll see how Jacob's family settles in Goshen, and we'll see this grace that they are under, and this is actually the womb in which they will grow from 70 to over 2 million people in the span of 400 years. So let's start out with the Israelites settling in Goshen. Chapter 47, verse 1. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds, and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." We see here a respectful request. Notice that the Israelites did not demand anything from Pharaoh, but rather approached him with all humility and dignity. They gave him the respect that was due to him. It was Joseph who first approached Pharaoh, and then he introduced 5 brothers to him. And they spoke to him humbly, not with arrogance. They gave him the reassurance that they weren't there to take over the land. In fact, they were just kind of moving through. They considered themselves sojourners or pilgrims. They're just coming for a short time. Little did they know that they would be there for 400 years. But they were just coming through. They knew that that was not their land. They gave a brief background on the status of the land of Canaan, their family occupation, and then they made this humble request to dwell in the land of Goshen. They just didn't feel like they were entitled to it, even though the Lord was with them. But it was a humble request. They were asking if they could dwell in Goshen, although they were invited. Remember that there was a whole caravan of buses, you could say, and all kinds of things that Pharaoh had sent through Joseph to go pick them up. And so they were not only invited, but they were brought by Pharaoh's people. And still, when they got there, first Joseph spoke to them, and then these 5 brothers, and they very respectfully and humbly came before Pharaoh, honored him, and asked, requested if they could stay in Goshen. Now, we understand that these people, I mean, they reiterated, we are shepherds, as have been our fathers. And we know from past studies that shepherds to the Egyptians were an abomination. And here they were in Pharaoh's presence. And although he asked them one question, that was about the extent of his speaking to them. After that, he spoke to Joseph. We need to understand that it was only because of Joseph that they received this favor and saved them from a severe famine that the world was experiencing at the time. But consider the people. They were out in Goshen. They were in some great fertile land. And they were detested by the Egyptians. And yet, they were receiving favor from someone who, by all means, did not like and believed that they were an abomination. Not only were they given a portion of the land of Egypt to dwell in, but they were also given a little more work to shepherd Pharaoh's livestock. Entrusting this work to them would be an honor. So I thought it was kind of funny, you know, that at the end of the conversation there that Pharaoh was having with Joseph, that he said, hey, and if you find any able men, hey, send them my way so that they could shepherd my livestock too. Because obviously God's favor is on you. And if God's favor is on you, then definitely it'll be with your family. This is, by the way, something that happens with one man that devotes his and commits his life to Jesus. It only takes one person in a relationship, in a family, to really have God's favor cover that family. And we know by Scripture that it can happen by a wife, a believing wife. It can happen through a believing husband, even though the other one doesn't believe. So, in this respect, though, we have the family. And they know the Lord. They are receiving favor, and they are acknowledged for it. By the way they approached is an example of how we should approach people around us. As Christians, sometimes our arrogance can precede us. Our pride in belonging to God and having His favor really causes us to be despised unnecessarily. And yet we have this example. The children of God going to Pharaoh and giving a person dignity and honor and respect and requesting from him with humility if they could dwell in the land. As representatives of Jesus Christ, it's very important to display our lives as true reflections of who He is. Remember, we are ambassadors of Christ. And so we need to reflect Him in a true way. And sometimes that is turning the other cheek. Sometimes that is taking a blow or two. And that's okay. We need to first and foremost represent Him in a true and genuine manner. And so we see that as an example here as well. In verse 7, we go on and see how Jacob meets Pharaoh, and bestows on him a godly blessing. Let's continue on verse 7. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers, in the days of their sojourning, And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Let's stop there. So, we have this encounter. This was the very place where Jacob did not want to send his family. He had feared what would happen if he sent Benjamin, and now he was before Pharaoh. There are several things to note here. Number one, what did Jacob do immediately upon coming into Pharaoh's presence? First thing he does is bless him. That's the first thing he does. Acknowledging that God was using him, Pharaoh, without actually putting it in those words. He blesses him. Secondly, Jacob acknowledged that he was a pilgrim, a sojourner. He was just passing through, and this was not his home. We need to also understand that even though God had promised them the land of Canaan, the promised land, that wasn't his home either. Jacob's home was ultimately heaven in the very presence of God. And he called his time here on earth as a sojourn, a pilgrim who was living momentarily in a foreign land, but one day he would be home. And it wasn't but 17 years later that he would go home to be with the Lord. The person who handles life in this manner is quite different than the one who has no hope, the one who has no understanding of really who God is and His grace and His mercy. A person who has this perspective, although death hurts, separation does hurt, definitely does not, on a long term, handle it the same way at all. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't find any purpose in this life, but actually should find the most purpose in this life because he knows that he is stewarding a day that belongs to the one whom he will give an account someday on how he handled it. You see, we have this responsibility, not just toward God. A lot of times we get stuck there. I'm here and I answer only to God. Yeah, that's true. We have a responsibility vertically. But when we understand that responsibility vertically, we then begin to understand as we walk our lives out abiding in Him, that He has these commandments horizontally, how to handle other people around us. And we begin to walk out our responsibilities toward all mankind. He gives us instructions on how to handle our bosses, our government, others in difficult times, in good times, how to rejoice, how to be reconciled. Those are all this way. When we get our vertical relationship right and we understand our responsibility there, then all other relationships will fall into place. But we have a responsibility, brothers and sisters, as the church, to represent Him correctly and have our relationships with each other in right standing. Thirdly, Jacob said that few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Sounds like a complaint, right? But this was not to say that he was negative or complaining about his life, but was a true statement as he acknowledged his sinfulness and the brevity of life. You know, I don't know about you, but the more I live and the more I understand God's word and His sovereignty and His holiness and His righteousness, things just get revealed. You know, as the temperature gets turned up and the dross comes to the top, there's just more that keeps coming to the top and needs to be skimmed away, and the temperature continues to be raised up, and it's this purifying process that happens. Just as gold is purified, so are we. And we understand that even on our best days, our righteousness is but dirty garments before a holy and righteous God. And so it was a true statement. It was acknowledging, oh man, I have fallen so short. I've only lived 130 years. I don't know who lives 130 years today. Nobody does, right? But 130 years. Not quite as long as my father's, but I understand that I fall short. It was a confession, if you will, of the depravity of man and himself specifically. I believe it would do us all good to acknowledge our depravity in order to remain eternally vigilant and humble before God and before others. Fourthly, Pharaoh received Jacob's blessing. This was pretty amazing. Remember, I told you that shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. You have the father of the family of shepherds in front of you, and he's blessing Pharaoh. And Pharaoh receives that blessing. That's amazing. You see, Pharaoh himself was thought of as a god. In fact, it was thought that he was the physical manifestation, the incarnation of one specific god, Ra, the sun god. And so he had, they believed, this deity. And yet it was Pharaoh that was receiving the blessing from the chief, the overall, the shepherd of shepherds, the whole family. God is sovereign. And God can turn the hearts of kings. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." And so Jacob gives Pharaoh a blessing before leaving. This speaks to his sovereignty. This speaks to his power. This speaks to the fact that nothing is impossible for God. This is grace under God. This isn't just mercy. He is now providing and giving his children riches. And we'll see that even more so as we continue on through our study in Genesis. And then we have here in the next couple of verses how Joseph sets the household up and makes provisions available for them. So let's continue. Verse 11. "Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents." Joseph was the one to whom the whole house of Israel looked to for provision. Nowhere else, they didn't look at anywhere else. They didn't look to anyone else. It was just to Joseph. They were wholly reliant on him to provide for their well-being in every way. They were in this foreign land. They were basically under the rule of Egypt, of Pharaoh, but directly responsible to and accountable to Joseph. We are in a foreign land. We are sojourners in this world. And we ought to fix our eyes onto Jesus, who provides for us, who cares for us, who covers us. Because it's him and no one else that we should be looking to for everything that we need. What we also see here is that Joseph didn't point. He just didn't point and said, "Go that way, you'll be taken care of." He actually went with them. And that's how Jesus is. He went with them to provide and set the family up to ensure that they had all that they needed according to whose riches? It wasn't their riches because they had none. They had absolutely nothing. It was according to Joseph's riches. Again, just in that symbolism that we see, this parallel that we see between Joseph and Jesus, we too ought to understand as we continue to move on in this life and the life to come, eternal life with Him, that His riches are what is offered to us. It's through His riches that we are provided for here, and we will see His riches, and then we will be in awe in all of His glory as we enter into His presence. But we see this beautiful relationship that Joseph has with his family. And we also ought to know this beautiful relationship that Jesus has with us. The next section here, we're going to read through verses 13 through 22. But see, here we see no credit, no welfare, no entitlement. We see none of that as the famine continues in the land. Verse 13, now there was no food in the land, in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock, if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land." Verse 19. "Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. No credit, no welfare, no entitlement. Money, livestock, land, and people. There is no record of Joseph just giving food away or giving credit for a later payment of what was received today. We don't see the Egyptians acting out as if they were entitled to be taken care of, but they were willing to fight and work to survive. They were willing to do whatever it took to live, to survive, to get through this difficult famine that was taking place. The Egyptians did not rush the storehouses to protest of what the ruling government was doing. They didn't do any of that. In the midst of this famine, the people survived. And Pharaoh's ownership of money, livestock, and land increased. And the people were willing to work to save their lives. By the way, this is common. In times of national crises, the power and wealth of central government that is relied upon to survive will increase and gain influence. A people, listen to this, a people wholly reliant on government will forfeit until they themselves are at its mercy and subject to it. socialism. A people wholly reliant on government will forfeit until they themselves are at its mercy and subject to it. Who was the family of Jacob reliant on? It was the Lord, right? The Lord. Even though they were in the midst of this famine, even though they were in the land of Egypt, they were under the grace of God. Amazingly, they did not at this point feel the famine, if you will. They increased in wealth. They were fruitful. They didn't have a need for anything. They were provided for by Joseph. But the Egyptians, it wasn't the Israelites who were experiencing this loss of everything. They didn't have any other choice. But they were fighting. They were working. And they were willing to do anything they could to save their families. Maybe some of you know how that feels. Maybe you've gone through extreme times in your life. I know that as a young child, I went through extremely difficult times. There were some years where we had to fight for and to survive. And they're difficult times. You do whatever you need to do. But they were a struggling people. But they were a thankful people. Verse 23, as we continue, we see that here. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here's seed for you, and you shall sow the land, and at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own. As seed for the field, and as for food, as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord. We will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priest alone did not become Pharaoh's. So 20% tax, right off the top. But they kept 80%. Have you ever thought about, okay, so for us, it's not just taxes like income tax, right? You buy anything at the store, it's taxed. You go and pay for your tags at the DMV, taxed. You buy gas, taxed. Buy tires, taxed. Buy groceries, taxed. Everything, taxed. They were thankful. I would be too. If for us it was just 20% across the top, that was it, Freedom Day would come much sooner. I don't know what Freedom Day is now. Does anyone know what Freedom Day is? Do you know what Freedom Day is? Is as you work through the year, you stop working for the government as far as taxes are concerned, and you start like living just for yourself. I know it was like May or something like that. We're going through about 5 months or so. Yeah, so anyway, so I would be fine with 20% and then keeping 80%. But listen, no matter what, we are stewards. What do we do with the remaining portion in our lives? If Pharaoh required 20%, and they were willing to give him 20%, and they were thankful. Abraham tithed. That means not 20%, but 10%. And today, We're paying much more than 20%. And yet, as the Bible points out, tithe, give joyfully that the work of the Lord may continue. And the first place we cut back from is that. Well, if we can, I tell you, in contrast to God's people today, need to ask, how is our perspective of what we steward? That's really the bottom line. It's not a matter of really even our pocketbooks. It has to do with our hearts. It has to be with, it has to do with obedience. Has to do, nothing to do with anything else. It has to do with where is your heart? And that's all what the Word of God says. It's not what Pastor Rawl says. Are we a thankful people and joyful in our tithing, or do we give God our leftovers? In fact, that's one rebuke that God had for the people in Malachi's time. It was a stern warning. Why? Because not only were the people giving leftovers to God, but the priests were allowing that, and they themselves were giving God their leftovers. We need to look at things like this and think, you know what? These people were so grateful for being given mercy, and them giving back 20%. Like, you know what? We're thankful. We're thankful that we have been saved. And they joyfully gave 20% to Pharaoh. And let's continue on to the Israelites. These are some of these things as we go along are just things that you, between you and the Lord, really need to discuss. You know, not just that, but everything that we've been going through. Grace under God, what does that mean for you? Grace under God for the Israelites meant a time of being fruitful as well in this place, a time to grow. As we continue on in verse 27, thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. Wow, 147 years. It was a time to grow. It was a time to be fruitful. Of course, this speaks of all the time. Looking back, it's actually forward-looking. It's a statement of fact that Israel grew from 70 to over 2 million people in the course of 400 years. In figuring that out, it's about a 6% growth every year. And they would safely arrive at 2 million plus in 400 years. God was good on His promise, as He promised Jacob. In Genesis 46:3, He told him, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation." At this point, Jacob hadn't died, but here we're told the number of years that he will live there in Egypt with his family is 17 more years from the time that they settled there. He was 130 when he got there, just young and thriving, right? 130, and 17 years later is when he would die. And this shows God's faithfulness, His sovereign protection and provision. He never left them, He never forsook them, and He multiplied them as well as made them very wealthy to His glory. There is grace under God. And then we see here in our final portion, a father's request and a son's promise. And when the time drew near, verse 29, that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. And Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Jacob, he didn't want his remains to stay there in Egypt. He wanted to make sure that he was going to be taken away back to where his fathers were buried, not left there at all, not even his bones. He didn't want them there in foreign land. And he made Joseph promise. Jacob acknowledged once more that the place where they were was not his permanent dwelling place, but that God had provided this place temporarily until they were able to return to Canaan. He knew, God had told him, Joseph was going to be with you when you die. And at this point, he was acknowledging that and he was believing that. He knew. And that's why he was telling Joseph these things. Jacob expected that because God had promised that. And he believed those words. Two things that Joseph did in response to Jacob's request to show his love and respect for his father. Note, first of all, that, again, Joseph was the one that was providing for the family. He was the one in authority in that place. And yet, he honored his father. He was respectful toward him. And he did not personally act in a place of authority above his father. Instead, he placed his hand under the thigh of his father. And we see that Israel, in turn, after this promise was made, after it was all cleared up, bowed his head at the foot of his bed. And we'll find out in a few moments what that means. But hand under the thigh. It was interesting as I studied what that meant. Hand under the thigh. What, you know, making promises, making vows, swearing, you know, put your hand under my thigh. Because it seems odd to us. For us today, you know, we'll put our hand over our heart. You know, we'll put our hand on a Bible. Raise our right hand. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God, right? But for this request, Jacob asked Joseph to put his hand under his thigh and to swear. You see, the placement of Joseph's hand under his father's thigh was a sign of submission to authority. It's to his father's authority. And although Joseph was providing for his family, Jacob was still his father and the authority that he was willing to submit to. He was not above his father, no matter what. He didn't place himself above his father, no matter where God had him. And then the bowing of Israel upon the head of his bed. This was a beautiful posture of humility before the Lord. He was bowing before his head, before his bed, at the head of his bed. And it's this beautiful posture of humility before the Lord. It was an expression of honor and submission. As his son submitted to him and expressed his willingness to bring his remains back to the promised land, so he gave thanks to the Father for all the grace that has come under him and at his direction. Today we are to treat every word we speak as worthy of being judged. You know, there's this swearing, there's this promise that was made, but we're told today we're not to swear. We're not to make any vow, and if we do, make sure that you're quick to follow through with it. But today we're to treat every word we speak as worthy of being judged, because one day each word will be judged by the Lord. James 5:12 says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Condemnation comes when we promise something to the Lord and we don't follow through with it. Instead, the Lord says, hey, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Don't swear by anything because nothing belongs to you. Heaven and earth and everything belongs to me. When we today submit to what our Heavenly Father speaks to us in His Word, and we do it, we honor Him and walk as His children who submit to Him. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's just what we do as we abide in Him. Grace under God. God brings His people under His care in difficult circumstances to accomplish His will in and through our lives. We heard that at the beginning, and I'll close with this. It may not occur in the place we wish growth and gain to occur. But then again, we do not possess God's wisdom as He does. It's perfect. Ours is not. And therefore, there's no possibility that we can see all that He sees and the clarity and perfection that He sees it all. And I pray that you are encouraged by God's faithfulness, especially in the care of His people as you are. So let's pray. Father, we are truly thankful for the grace that you pour out upon our lives. Even at times and in places and in ways that we really don't see how it is that we are walking in your favor. Lord, just the fact that we are yours is favor enough. But if we could see everything worked out, we would see how it is that truly you are with us. You are not only with us, but at times you are embracing us and carrying us and whispering in our ear what we need to hear, what we need to know, what we need to be encouraged with. I pray that we would remain in you and that we would fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. I pray that we would remain a people who understand what it is to be under your grace. We thank you and we love you for your grace and for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.